the text that we will employ for this message this afternoon, once again, comes from Hosea 12, verse 10. Hosea 12, verse 10. I have also spoken by the prophets, and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So as we draw near to the close of our consideration of the progress and development of redemption and the progress and development of revelation through the Old Testament, we last time and today are looking at the prophets and the movement that is often called prophetism. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Last time we considered the prophetic movement and the prophetic mantle. The prophetic movement through the various periods from the dawn of created time and even after the fall through Sinai, where God raises up his great prophet Moses, who becomes a great pattern and a model and the very foundation upon which the rest of the prophetic ministry is built. He, as we recall in Deuteronomy 18, indicates that the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like unto me, whom you shall hear. The Lord continues to send prophets on and off until the time of Samuel, the prophet, where, according to Jonathan Edwards, and I think rightly so, he indicates that in this period of the work of redemption is the beginning of a succession of prophets. Indeed, a very school of the prophets that was erected in Samuel's time. This especially connected with the rise of the throne, the kingship. This, in a certain sense, is a major gear shift in the development of the prophetic witness, the prophetic movement through time. The prophets become closely related to the kingship. We have the early prophets who were the non-writing prophets, the later prophets who wrote, and among them, those who prophesied and wrote prior to the judgments of God and the exiles under Assyria and Babylon, and the post-exilic prophets who prophesied after that great judgment befell the people of God, in which hope is given to the remnant community, and so forth, until the coming of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the periods of the prophetic movement, the dynamics we considered, progressive development as a seed that is cast in the soil and grows into a full plant, so there is progressive revelation. And yet there is sovereign freedom in the way in which God is pleased sovereignly to use these prophets, sometimes having them do very odd and strange things, at least by our judgments. And yet, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? And who has been his counselor? There is the dynamic of historical rootedness, that God doesn't drop some golden plates from heaven, but what he does is he inspires men who are born and raised within the circle of the covenant community and live through a historical process that bears upon the people of God and the nations round about, And so we are reading an ancient text about ancient peoples and ancient things. And yet it is timeless because the Spirit of God is speaking to all successive generations of believers. As truly, there is a future center of gravity in all of prophetism. In the last days, will the Lord raise up his servant? That is the prophetic movement. We also looked more briefly at the prophetic mantle. That is, these prophets were authorized by God to speak in his name by receiving a call. Lord, I'm a child. Never mind that. You go and speak in my name. I can't speak. Lord, you know I stutter and I stammer. Never mind that. Who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? They received a call and a commission that no matter how humble a background they had, like Farmer Amos, they have the very imprimatur of the Most High God upon them. They have the seal of the throne room of heaven to speak authoritatively in his name. They bear a mantle. They serve at the pleasure of the king. And so there is, though there is a succession we see from Samuel on, it's not from father to son. And what particularly gives them that authority and power is the word and spirit. My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that good thing to which I have sent it. And I have put my word into your mouth, and the very Spirit of God within you is moving you now to speak my very words. So thus far, a review of the last installment, part one, as we looked at the prophetic movement and the prophetic mantle. Now we'll consider, with God's help this afternoon, third, the prophetic modes and the prophetic message. The prophetic modes and the prophetic message. One of the main texts of Scripture that can easily be written over this subject of covenant theology or Reformed biblical theology, whatever particular label we may choose to give this particular method of theology, is that opening statement from Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Different times, different ways, again, as it pleased him. It pleases the Lord to take these men under different circumstances and to have them speak. And although it is a message which all of them, they play on their own instrument in the great symphony of the witness. They're all showing one message, that are proclaiming one message, and yet they do play their own instrument. Now, even what unites them is varied. There are different modes, if you will. None of these things compete, but they all coalesce together in the prophetic ministry that the Lord has raised up, especially in the Old Testament, but moving organically into the New. The first mode is that these men are servants. These men are servants. They're not the servants of men. They are not even public servants in the sense that they are beholden to the will of the people. Doesn't matter, as we considered last time, the numbers. Micaiah is not going to be pressured. Though all of these prophets speak with one voice and all of the nation wants to hear that if you go up, you're going to win this battle. No, they are servants of the Lord. What the Lord has spoken, I will speak, says Micaiah. Because I am a servant of the Lord. He's not in the employ of the throne, although, as we shall see, he is the advisor. Indeed, the guardian of the covenant that suspends and holds the throne up. Yet they are servants of the Lord. He says, go and they go. He says, do not prophesy, they do not prophesy. They are heralds. Jeremiah 1, verses 9 to 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee over nations and over kingdoms to root out and pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. A herald is one who is sent with a message. It is a sacred responsibility. And Jeremiah is being called as a servant of God to receive God's words. He says, open your mouth, and I am placing my words within them. Within your mouth, so that you may go and speak for me. They are ambassadors. Ambassadors of the highest court. Who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? Take up this word, Son of Man, and speak. Do not be silent. Lift up your voice. Make it clear. This isn't suggestion. This isn't life advice. This is the authoritative word of the King. These prophets are servants. They are heralds. They are foretellers. Foretellers. Now, the heathen had their prognosticators, their witches, their soothsayers. They had the wizards that peep and that mutter, and they sought to them because Saul, he wants to know what's going to be around the corner. And so he needs to consult this medium, this witch of Endor. Ah, but the Lord says, don't go looking at the future there. It is an illegitimate way. I will tell you what you need to know about the future. Nothing more and nothing less. If I withhold information, then you are not to pry and press into my secrets. If I give it, you are not to twist, distort, or add to it. And so the prophets were sent by God in part, although that is not everything that they did, to declare the future. They declared the future of judgment. Say unto those who do not fear God, say unto those that it shall not be well with them. Tell the workers of iniquity, it shall not be well with you. You go ahead and make your alliance with this godless, uncircumcised people. It will not stand. There will only be judgment. God sends Jonah to the city of Nineveh. yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And there probably wasn't a cloud in the sky. Noah, a very, very, very early prophet, prophesied for 120 years of that coming doom that was to befall sinners, and yet they would not listen. But they also foretold salvation. And really, that's the two essential messages of the prophets. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear thou not," and to Zion, "Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Oh, this is good news. Dear friends, that's the gospel. And isn't the essence of their message, therefore, nothing other than law and gospel? Law to condemn us, to tell us of the judgment we deserve and which we shall receive if we do not repent and believe. And the good news of the free gospel of grace, unconditioned upon any merit of man. But I will. That's salvation in the prophets. I will. You didn't, but I will. You can't, but I will. They were also counselors, advisors in the best sense to kings and to people. Now, the advice that the Lord gave through his prophets was not the kind of thing that you take or leave. Any great official, a president, a prime minister has his cabinet, his advisors, his counselors. And in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. But what if you had a counselor that was infallible? You would listen to every word that he gave. Who had firsthand information from the most true and reliable source, God himself. That's what the prophet was, as a counselor, as an advisor. It was madness not to listen to him, and yet, lo and behold, they did. The Lord sends Isaiah to Ahaz, the king, into a political situation. Again, there's that dynamic of historical rootedness. It's true. To understand the Bible, sometimes we need to take out the commentary. Sometimes we need to take out the book of maps and get a little history, because this revelation is historically rooted. But it's important. It was told the house of David, saying, "Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood were moved with the wind." That's a pretty vivid image, isn't it? Like a hurricane coming in. That's how your heart feels. You see this alliance of two nations, and they're gathering together as your enemies. This isn't good. "But Isaiah, you say to him, 'Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Don't you worry. Don't let their saber rattling get at you. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, there's the foretelling. In 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people," the very people that you're afraid of now. and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So boil all of that down. God is with you if you're with God. You're the son of David. God has promised. He has vouchsafed to this throne that he will establish it and protect it and build it and exalt it. Don't you go fearing these heathen nations that have made a conspiracy and a compact against you. Take heed and be quiet. We notice that the prophets are continually coming back to the kings, giving the word of the Lord as their best friends, or at least as they should have been received as their best friends. To hear the wisdom of the Lord, to accept the counsel of peace. Voss puts it this way, the prophets were guardians of the unfolding theocracy. They were guardians of the unfolding theocracy. And every king that listened to the prophet, it went well. Even the king of Judah who surrendered to the king of Babylon, he went with his life and his family. It was hard, it was humiliating, but he surrendered as Jeremiah told him, and it went well with him. And his head was lifted up at the end of it, even that he might dine at the king's table as a foretaste of good things to come back in the land of Canaan. But what of Zedekiah, the puppet king? He rebels. He rebels against the king of Babylon. God has said, you must take his yoke upon you. But if you will do not, you will be destroyed. And so it was with him. They were counselors. They were very much prosecutors. Prosecuting attorneys. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. It's like they're speaking to nature as their jury. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. The Lord had a lawsuit against his bride who was committing whoredoms against him. And so the Lord sent the prophets, the prosecuting attorneys, to convict. Because of this, the prophets were often sufferers. Oh, the suffering of Jeremiah. Even martyrs. And thus they were examples. Take heed, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Indeed, the very preaching and prophesying they gave of the suffering Messiah, they exemplified in their own lives as a picture of the one who was truly the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now observe, dear friends, before we move to our last point, how absolutely important it is as we trace the unfolding development of God's gracious revelation and his redemption from the Old to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, is that we never should stop and simply admire it as this wonderful panorama. But that we should understand that these things are speaking to us as the people of God today, and there is a call to us as well to follow in the footsteps of these prophets. these faithful servants who so identified with the cause of God that they were willing to forsake anything for His sake. They ate God's words. They took those words and they consumed them. And these words were the joy and the delight of their hearts. And they were willing to bear the reproach if they could but see the glory of God at the end of the tunnel. We must follow in those footsteps. Even if we're not called to any official office in the church, we are all the sons and daughters of the prophets if we are true believers in Christ. Let us see their example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, and follow in their steps, knowing that there is a reward. Isn't it beautiful? When Jeremiah is in his jail cell, that an opportunity comes to him to purchase a piece of land as his inheritance in the land of promise. Now, why would he do such a thing as that? If Babylon is going to come and destroy the people of God and take them all away, it's because the same Jeremiah prophesied, God's going to bring a remnant back. And that's why we can be patient. And that's why we can persevere. And so let's get in line behind the prophets and be patient. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So, brethren, we've considered the prophetic movement, the prophetic mantle, these various prophetic modes. Now, fourth and last, the prophetic message. Now, this is such a big, unwieldy subject, to be sure, but here are some of the main lines of the message in this symphony of the prophets. Jehovah reigns. Jehovah reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the isles tremble before Him. Jehovah is absolutely sovereign over everything. If you don't get that reading the prophets, you've been dozing. Pretty bad. So just start over. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of His Majesty had filled the temple, and the angels flanked Him on either side. They covered their eyes and their feet as they flew, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with Thy glory." And he saw it by faith, not by sight. But it doesn't always seem obvious that Jehovah reigns, but He does. Even Daniel, the prophet Daniel, who was a post-exilic prophet, after the exile, after the judgment, he has these visions. As the God of Israel had to sit this one out? Has he been sidelined by the events of history? Absolutely not. He has authored these events. And I saw the Ancient of Days, and one likened to the Son of Man coming to Him. And all the nations and kindreds of the earth paid homage to Him. He is sovereign over all. Sovereign over Israel. When Israel rebelled and said, "I want to be sovereign," God put Israel in her place. You boast in the temple of the Lord? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He destroys the temple, but he's still Israel's God. He is sovereign over the nations. The kings of these nations, friends, they prove to be nothing more than chess pieces to him. He raises up Cyrus. Isaiah prophesied it. He called him by name. You will do my bidding, Cyrus. And he is sovereign not only over nations and men, he is sovereign over the idols, the vanity of the nations, the false gods that they boast in. Closely related to this is the theme of Jehovah's zeal for his own glory. Jehovah's zeal for his own glory. Why does he send forth his messenger, that voice in the wilderness? It is to repair the way of the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God, that there shall be a grand entrance. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And he's jealous of his glory. He will not give his glory to another, nor his praise to graven images. To obey is better than sacrifice. Here we move down from the first to the second table, and yet we have the first table as well included, is the obedience of man. But that God prefers obedience to his law far more than any outward rituals of religion. It was Samuel who first said this. The great prophet Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't get so tied up with the outward externals of religion that you lose obedience, that you lose the heart. It is the heart. Constantly we see the prophetic evaluation of each king. Where was his heart? Was his heart right with God, or was his heart not right with God? There is also the call to faith and repentance. The call to faith. The battle is not yours, but God's, says the prophet to Jehoshaphat. Ye shall not need to fight this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of God. But there is always, just as in the New Testament, so is the Old, the call to faith and repentance. As we read in our consecutive reading from Jeremiah, circumcise your heart. Wash you, make you clean. But above all, the crowning point of all the words of the prophets is the new covenant and the Messiah. The new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, which my covenant they break. I will put their law. In this covenant, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And the very center of their message concerning salvation was not simply in a subjective change in the heart, but the objective reality of the Messiah himself. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. For the transgression of my people was he afflicted. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be exalted. All nations shall be gathered unto it. Yes, under him who is the son of David. And these things, said Peter, which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. And that was the center of it all, dear friends. That was the main message. The recurring theme that became louder and clearer and more beautiful as time went on until finally there was the fulfillment of the prophecy that he who is from of old will come to Bethlehem. The Redeemer, him who is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please stand. Grant now, O God, that we would hear the testimony of the prophets and believe in him to whom they pointed, and follow them as they followed Christ. And may we receive the reward at the end, O Lord, hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.